Good morning, and welcome to Mornings for the Master here on the GospelRadioNetwork.org. I'm your host, Preston McElyea, and today I'm recording at the GospelRadioNetwork.org studio at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas. Took the week off this past week. Been pretty busy so far this summer between some different camp sessions and then preparing to speak at various places for summer series or lectureships, and then the travel associated with that. And so in the midst of all of that, I look up and I realize it's Friday morning and I forgot to get a program recorded this week. But that's my fault more than anything else, and so I appreciate your patience in that and thankful to be back with you again this week. And even in the midst of all of that, I did have somebody who was reminding me that, hey, we need to get a program recorded this week. And I kept putting it off and said, we'll do it tomorrow, and then something else would pop up. And I guess that's just a lesson in procrastination for me. But I am thankful to have my wonderful co-host back with me again today, Brother Aaron Anderson.
Thank you, Preston. Yes, I'm happy to be here. And yes, procrastination is something that we all have to work on in life. So I feel your pain there, but I'm glad to be back in the studio with you this morning.
You would think that we would have learned that going through school. I mean, again, you were telling me that we needed to get it recorded, and you were working to try and find the right day, and I just kept pushing you off. So I apologize for that, and I'm thankful that you didn't write me off or write off our Friday morning show just because of my procrastination.
No, we understand how that goes, especially through school. It's one of those things where procrastination would definitely catch up with you if you were not careful.
Absolutely. And so this morning, we're going to continue our study through the book of 1 Thessalonians. And today in our program, we'll start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Of course, from our last program, if you weren't able to catch that from a couple weeks ago, it is in the on-demand section. You can find that there where we talked about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we had to split the section up into two different weeks. But looking at the entirety of the previous section, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, where we saw that Paul started in this section talking about the return of Christ Jesus. One of the main things we emphasize going through that is how, as it talks about the coming of Christ Jesus, that it's not just about his return, but the emphasis there is on his presence. And really, that's what eternity is all about, is being in his presence forever. And of course, Aaron and I dealt with that over the past several weeks whenever we had our program. And today, we're going to continue in that same line of thought. But there's a little bit of a shift in it. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, Paul deals with the hope that's associated for those who had already passed away. Whereas now in chapter 5, really going in verses 1 through 11, we see that Paul deals more so with the hope that's there for the living. So if we are still alive and remain at the coming of Christ, as long as we are in him, there is still hope. Aaron, if you would, could you just go ahead and read the entirety of this section for us? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11.
Yes, Preston, I'd love to. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. And whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing.
And so when we go back up to the top of this section, we'll look starting out in verses 1 through 4. And I believe what we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, is that Paul is trying to encourage these brethren by telling them not to worry about when these things are going to happen. As we discussed in our previous programs, chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, one of the things that we see from the brethren in Thessalonica is that evidently they had a misunderstanding as far as the time frame that these things were going to take place.
Yes, Preston, we see that throughout the book, that they were, by how much Paul addresses these concerns, that they were obviously, this was a problem, and they were very concerned with it. And we know from the book that people had stopped working, that they had stopped providing for themselves, expecting it to be any day that Jesus would come back and take them out of their persecution and take them away from the things that they were fighting against. But we know that is not so, because we are here today.
Yeah, absolutely. And Paul, in doing these things, I mean, again, he's saying, don't worry about when it's going to happen. Just be ready for when it does happen. It could happen, you know, as soon as they may have thought it was going to. But as you mentioned, we're still here today. Christ has not returned back yet, but he could return as we're recording this program. We don't know when it could be. And so Paul says we need to always be ready for whenever the time is that Christ Jesus might return. And that's where he starts in verses 1 and 2. He says that the Christians there in Thessalonica should have been aware of these things. He says in verse 1, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you."
Yes, Preston, and that's the same for us today, that concerning these times and seasons, we don't know. Jesus didn't know. God only knows when this will be. And so we don't need to be concerned about the end of time, except the fact that we need to be living faithfully if that time comes upon our lifetime.
Yeah. And so often we find those who are trying to predict when it will be that Jesus comes back. They try to predict when the end of the world is going to be. And they'll set these dates on their calendar. They'll start saying, you know, the end of the world is coming on March 22nd of 2023. And they'll just name these dates. And then when the day comes and it's just another day, and then the next day shows up on the calendar, well, surprise, surprise, the calculations were wrong. And now let's pick another date a few months down the road or a few years down the road.
Yes, Preston, it's great for selling books.
Oh, yeah.
It's great for the doomsday, people that want to be, you know, fearful of that time. And it's great for movies and books. But we all know that it's not reality, that it's
right.
Not what the Word of God says, that no man is going to be able to predict that date, that only God knows that date, and that we don't need to concern ourselves with that. Because if you're, even as Peter addresses it, if we're living as a faithful Christian, that day is going to be a glorious day.
Mm-hmm.
That day is going to be the most wonderful day in existence. So that's something that we don't need to concern ourselves with, that we don't need to make predictions. We don't need to figure this out in doomsday calendar or, you know, there's been many people in the past since this great letter was written that have been trying to predict that date for the last 2,000 years, and every single time they've been wrong.
Yep.
There, no man knows this date.
Yeah, and I think about Matthew chapter 24, and when we talk about Matthew chapter 24, it's important that we remember the context of that particular chapter, that there were several questions that were asked to Jesus from his disciples. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3, we see that his disciples came to Jesus privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be?" Talking about the destruction of the temple. "And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And so there's a difference in these things, and many people get it confused as far as the answers that Jesus gives. that they try to look at the answer about the destruction of the temple to say, well, this is talking about when Jesus comes back. This is talking about the end of the world. But we see the clear shift in Jesus' response when we come to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Now he's talking about the end of the age. He's talking about when it is that he will have that second coming. And he says, of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. In other words, Jesus says, there's really no need to get too worked up about it. Nobody knows when it will be. Not even the angels know, but only the Father. He goes on in verses 37 down through 39 to make the point to say that it's just going to be another day, that it's not going to stand out on the calendar from any other particular day. There's not going to be anything special that when you wake up in the morning, the sun is magically going to be green today, and that's going to be the sign. That's not how it's going to be. And so Paul, back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he's letting the brethren and reminding the brethren that they know these things. He said, but concerning the times and the seasons, again, contextually, we understand that he's talking about the return of Christ Jesus. Paul says, you have no need that I should write to you. In other words, you already know. You should already understand. But clearly, Paul still needed to write to them.
Yes, Preston, because we can be stubborn about things sometimes, and he definitely had to write to them concerning this. He didn't want them not outworking or providing for their families, or you know that makes a bad name for Christians in general. He wanted them to be okay and to know that just continue in the faith and not sit around waiting for Jesus to come back. And it just goes to show that he had to write to these, just as we do. We need to sometimes take people aside and explain things a little bit better to them.
Yeah.
And some people have false ideas about our Lord and Savior, and false ideas about the church, and false ideas about a lot of the things that we deal with, which come directly from the Bible. And just as he had to write to them, sometimes we need to be able to take those people aside and explain to them what the Bible is saying in a better way. And that's what he was doing here, was just explaining to them. And I'm sure he was thinking back, you know, because being an apostle, he had all the recollection that even Matthew was given from the Spirit.
Right.
So he knew those words of Jesus. He knew the example of the Noah days, the days of Noah in Matthew 24, and that, you know, those people, they woke up that morning that rain started, and they didn't know.
Yeah, as Jesus said, they're marrying, given in marriage, they're eating, they're drinking, they're just having a normal day, that nothing was out of the ordinary, and then lo and behold, here comes the flood.
Here comes the
flood. And Jesus said, just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And so, you know, you're absolutely right, that from time to time, it may be that somebody has just a slight misunderstanding about these things. That it's not that they've gotten it entirely wrong, but maybe like the Thessalonians, they're off on this one point. And we have a responsibility as teachers, as preachers, more than that as Christians, to do what we can to try and help correct that understanding in a gentle and in a loving way.
And that's the main part, Preston. We got to do it in a gentle and a loving way, because there are people out there who just, they don't know. They've been taught wrong, or there's whole doctrines based on the coming of the Lord that are false, that have no biblical backing. And so a lot of people are turned away from the one and true gospel, from the Word of God, to false doctrines. So we must be ready to give an answer. We must be ready to show them the proper way. And if we can't back up what we're saying with the Bible, with the Word of God, then we shouldn't be saying it. And our friends and believers out there, I'm not saying anything wrong against them, because many times it's just they've been taught wrong.
Yeah.
But That is our responsibility, to make sure that what we're being taught is backed up by the Bible. And if it's not, if they can't give you book, chapter, and verse of what they're teaching, then they need to stop teaching.
Yeah, and the Thessalonians, they knew the message they had received. As Paul goes on in verse 2, he says, "You yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." They had been taught these things, and Paul says, "You yourselves know perfectly." That maybe they had a misunderstanding, but the only reason is because evidently they chose to have that misunderstanding. You go back earlier in the book to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, and we find where it is that these brethren, these Christians, understood that the things they were taught were not coming from Paul as a man, but that these words that Paul taught to them, that Silvanus, that Timothy was teaching them, all of these things were coming from God himself, as it is in truth. And so, Aaron, like you mentioned, as Paul would teach them these things, he was inspired of the Holy Spirit. He had the complete recollection, the complete knowledge of truth that he may not have always necessarily exactly understood, but he knew what to teach. He knew and was able to put those things together by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so these things the Thessalonians could believe in, they trusted in, they knew to be true. And so as it relates to the coming of the day of the Lord, well, Paul says, "You yourselves know perfectly that it will come as a thief in the night."
That's right, Preston. And I love this, "as a thief in the night," because it's going to come without warning. It's going to come. There's nobody who can predict when this is going to come. Because as a thief in the night, if you knew the thief was coming, you would be ready for him.
Yeah.
You the thief wouldn't be able to come in at the night if you knew he was coming. And so we're not going to know when it's coming. We're not going to know. There's no man, there's not even any angel that knows when this is going to happen. And they knew that. They've been taught that already. But just as we see things, sometimes we need to be taught again. And I think that's what he was doing here, was just reassuring them.
Yeah.
That they didn't know, there was no way of knowing, that it was going to come as a thief in the night. So, you know, quit worrying about all this.
And that's the key, is to quit worrying about it. I'm afraid sometimes whenever we talk about these things that, you know, we don't know when Jesus is coming back, so we better always be prepared, that maybe we misunderstand and get the wrong impression that this is something we need to be stressing about. That this is something I better be worried and stressed because, well, what if I slip up? What if I make that one mistake? Is my name still going to be in the book of life? And we worry and we worry and we worry, and we're missing the point. We can know that we have salvation, 1 John 5 and verse 13.
Amen.
We can know that when we're following Christ Jesus to the best of our ability in faithful obedience to him each and every day, that we have access to the blood of Christ that can cleanse us from all sin, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. And so we don't need to be stressed about these things. We don't need to be stressed and so worked up about, well, I don't know when Christ Jesus is coming back, and what if he comes back today, and what if he comes back when I've stumbled, when I've fallen? We can easily worry ourselves over these things. But Paul is not saying this to scare the brethren. Paul is saying this to comfort the brethren, to say, don't get worked up about it. Don't stop working just because you think it's about to happen. Understand it's just going to be another day. Keep living the life you need to as a Christian. Keep living in hope. And even you go back up into chapter 4, and in chapter 4 and verse 18, as it related to the hope that's there with the coming of Christ Jesus, Paul said to comfort each other with these words. You look at the end of this section, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, and Paul says the same exact thing. Comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. That the coming of the return of Christ Jesus, whenever we can be in his presence for all of eternity, that's not something that should stress us out. That's something that should give us and remind us of our hope, that we are always living knowing that that's coming, even though we don't know when. but we live in such a way that we're always ready and prepared for it without stressing over it.
Yes, Preston, and that's, as you say, that's the most important thing. We know that we're not to worry. That we know that we're not to worry about all this stuff and create anxiety. That if we're living the faithful life of a Christian, we know we're going to stumble. We know we're going to have problems. But if we're living the faithful life of a Christian to the best of our ability and staying in the body of Christ and staying in worship and staying with God's people, that it's going to be okay.
Yeah.
That you know, as long as you're not out teaching false doctrine, as long as you're not out actively pursuing sin, we all know, we know from 1 John that all have sinned. You know, that if you say you haven't sinned, then you're a liar. That it's, we must do the best of our ability to follow the Lord, to mimic Jesus, to let his light shine through us. And when we do that, it's going to be okay. Paul didn't want them worrying about all this.
Oh, yeah.
Paul did just the same as God doesn't want us worrying about all this. Now, does he want us doing our best to be a faithful Christian?
Absolutely. Of course he does.
Of course he does.
Yeah, and I want to reiterate what you said again about just the fact that this isn't any type of license that we have that we can go and intentionally teach false doctrine, that we can go and intentionally sin knowing what we're doing. What is it, James 4:17? To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. We understand sin is transgression of the law, that when we understand what we are to do and we do not do it, we've messed up. That when we understand that this action, that this thought, that whatever it is, that this goes against the word of God, that God does not want me to do this, when I understand that's sin, but I decide I'm going to go do it anyway because I can always repent of it later, that's not the right attitude.
No.
That's whenever we have, you know, we're not doing the best we can to follow Christ. That at that point, we have reason to be worried. But again, Paul is doing these things and writing to the brethren in Thessalonica about the return of Christ, not to scare them, but to comfort them.
Yeah, and we must understand that, you know, as a thief in the night, there's a reason why God has done this way. He wants those who want to follow him with their whole being. God loves those who love him. He wants people, he doesn't want any to be destroyed.
Mm-hmm.
But he wants us to give it our best and our all through our lifetime. Because if we knew when it was going to end, everybody would live like heathens right up to the last minute and then repent and come back to the Lord. That's not how it goes.
No.
We know the pathway is narrow and we know it's difficult. And he wants, through obedience, because he wants our obedience to him through a lifetime. Through the moment that you obey the gospel, that you're submerged in water for the remission of your sins, just like it tells us to do throughout Acts and throughout other places in the Bible, that once you do that, you're on a new pathway.
Mm-hmm.
The old man has died away. The new man now follows Christ. And who would want to? It's a tough life. It's not easy in the world that we live as a faithful Christian. But God doesn't want it to be easy for us.
No, and you mentioned, you know, again, that this is something that is for a lifetime. It's going to be difficult to the very end, whether the end is death, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, or if we're still living, as we're looking at now, chapter 5, 1 through 11. And in that, Paul emphasizes that it's not going to be easy because not everyone is expecting Christ's return. So when we look in verse 3, Paul says, "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." As Paul says this, and he says, "When they say," if I'm understanding this correctly, Paul is talking about those who are not prepared for Christ's return. And so these are the ones who would say, peace and safety. Everything is great. It's all hunky-dory.
I think they were saying the same thing in Jeremiah.
Oh, yeah.
They were saying peace and safety. Oh, we're okay.
We have nothing to worry about.
We have nothing to worry about. God's on our side, but we're living like heathens. And I think in Micah, with the labor pains of a woman, that God was about to pronounce, his judgment upon the children of Israel, and it would come, and nothing they could do about it at that point.
And it's not anything that it was going to be a gradual process where, you know, suddenly you can see these signs once again, and now we can make it right. No, they've already had the chance to make it right. We have the chance to make it right now.
Today.
But suddenly, destruction will come upon, just as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. That, you know, today, medically speaking, we've got to the point where for women, if they want to, they can have a set day that they're going to go and get medically induced. We're not talking about anything like that. We're talking about, you think about in the first century when a woman is going to give birth. They're not medically inducing the woman. That she may know and have an idea that you know, I can expect this baby to come. I know and have the idea the baby may come in this month, maybe even to the point where they can, you know, determine the week. But even then, baby's coming when baby wants to come.
That's right.
And as it relates to the coming of Christ Jesus, we know he's coming. We don't know when it will be, but we know he's coming, and we can expect that. And when he comes, it's going to be sudden.
That's right, Preston. It's, you know, when a woman gives birth, it's not always in a timely manner. So when those labor pains come, it's time. And it's the same for us with his Christ's return. It's not all going to be a timely manner for every one of us. But when it comes, we will know. And it's on God's time schedule, not ours. And that's the same with women giving birth. I think that's a natural part of creation that God does not, it's not something we can know the exact minute. Even with labor induced, they still don't know the exact minute, you know?
Oh, yeah.
So that's one of those things, peace and safety. We need to be careful that we're not saying peace and safety and becoming complacent in our Christian walk.
And even, I mean, we think about in 2 Peter chapter 3, it's a very similar situation there as it deals with the return of the Lord. But over in 2 Peter 3, Peter's dealing with the people who would say, he's not coming back. You know, it's been so long. I know he said he's going to, but if he's not come back by now, he's never going to come back. And Peter there talks about the patience of the Lord. One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And some have taken and twisted that and tried to apply it to different situations and contexts. But when we look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 in context, it deals with God's patience and why it is this world continues to turn, why it is Christ Jesus has not come back, because he's not willing that any should perish. But as verse 9 says, that all should come to repentance. You look in 2 Peter 3 and verse 14, and you see where it is that the long-suffering of the Lord, the reason it is that Christ has not come back yet, is salvation. Because God wants for all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4. And so in all of these things, we see that God's desire is for us to be prepared, for us to be ready, for us to expect the coming of Christ Jesus. But unfortunately, as Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount over in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, more people are going to choose to follow the ways of the world than they will the ways of God.
Yes, Preston. That is, we know that the way is narrow, and many people will go through the wide gate and to their own destruction. But as Christians, it's our job to try to help as many people to the truth as possible.
Yeah.
I like how the Spirit used both Paul and Peter to say that the Lord comes as a thief in the night, 2 Peter 3:10. That's a common saying that we don't know, but we need to live our lives in a way that we're ready.
And many people, when Christ Jesus comes back, in fact, the overwhelming majority, they're going to wish that they could escape it. They're going to wish that they could avoid what's going to happen. You know, as we look at the particular verse, even going back up into verse 2, how it talks about the day of the Lord. That's something that is synonymous throughout the Old and the New Testament of judgment. And here, specifically in our context, we're talking about the final judgment. And so now in verse 3, Paul says, this is something that's going to happen suddenly. This is something that should be expected, but the overwhelming majority will not expect it. And when it comes, the very last part of verse 3, they shall not escape.
Yes, Preston, and they won't. They will not escape. No one will. We know from 2 Peter that the earth will be done away with, that there will be no escape. Yeah. There will be no place for people to go and try to get it right after the Lord comes. We know that's a false doctrine. We know that there's not going to be a thousand-year reign where people get a chance to a second chance to make it to heaven and after people are called up. We know that that is a lie, that is not found in the Bible. And people have this life right now to get it right. And there will be no escape, and there will be no atheist at Judgment Day. Every knee will bow. Everyone will know, one way or the other, if you are part of the body, part of the Lord's church, and you're called up and taken to heaven, or if you're thrown into the lake of brimstone and fire with the unbelievers.
And there are some who might look at this, especially when it talks about the sudden destruction. And there is a false doctrine out there as it relates to eternal punishment that talks about, you know, well, that destruction is a complete annihilation. That basically what it teaches is that those who have not obeyed the gospel of Christ Jesus are just going to, you know, poof, magically disappear, and they'll just cease to exist. That's not what this destruction is talking about. When it talks about this sudden destruction, it's the same idea as ruin. And when we look contextually, go back up into chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, and remember how it is that Aaron and I, when we dealt with that section, emphasized in that this is talking about the presence of the Lord. And that's what eternity really is all about. To be in heaven for all of eternity is to be in His presence. If we've not obeyed Him, if we're not faithful to Him, if we're not living in the expectation of Christ's return, then we're not going to be in His presence. That's the destruction that's there. We will completely be ruined, devastated, that any chance we had of fellowship, of being in His presence, will completely be destroyed, and there is no escaping that. We can act as if Christ is not real. We can act as if His return is not imminent, but if that's how we act, we're sadly mistaken. Christ is coming back, and when He comes back, it's going to be too late to make things right. And for that reason, as Paul would go on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 4, the Christians are not to be caught off guard. Even though there were those in Thessalonica who would say peace and safety, even though there were those that Peter spoke of in 2 Peter chapter 3 who acted as if Christ was not going to come back, Christians didn't need to partake in that. They didn't need to buy into that nonsense. Paul says in verse 4, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day," talking about the day of the Lord, talking about the day on which Christ will return and those who are faithful will forever be in His presence, "so that this day should overtake you as a thief."
Yes, Preston, and that's, they've had a whole book on, you know, knowledge of this day. And so they were being told, do not be in the darkness. Do not pretend that this isn't coming, but have the knowledge that God has wanted you to have on this day. It doesn't mean quit working and do all that, but He doesn't want them to be in the darkness on this. Just as how the Word has been preserved for us for 2,000 years,
yeah,
He doesn't want us to be in the darkness on this either. But we need to be living our lives so that this day does not come as a thief. When the day comes, we're not, if it happens in our lifetime, that we're not surprised by it. Mm-hmm. That we're not, oh no, I wasn't ready. Well, you've had your whole life to get ready for this. This word has been completed for over 2,000 years, and we have had it And it's our duty to study it, to know that this day is coming and that it shouldn't come at us as a surprise if it comes. And we need to be living our lives in a way that it's not a surprise.
Yep.
And we need to be living our lives in a way that it doesn't come as a thief, but it comes as a blessing. That if we're living our lives as a faithful Christian, we look forward to this day. We look forward to the day that we can be with our Creator.
And again, if we're living as faithful Christians, we're not stressed about this day. We're excited for this day. We're longing for this day because we're living each and every day prepared and ready for it to happen. I think about let me think of my English here. I guess it's a simile. Similes use like or as.
Like words, yes.
And so, when we look at the simile of Christ's return being likened unto the thief coming in the night, talking about the surprise this is going to be for so many. Thankfully, I've never been robbed before. I don't know about you.
I have.
And so when you walked out in the morning, when you came back home, whatever the situation was, and you found that you'd been robbed, how surprised were you?
Oh, very surprised.
It's a little bit shocking, isn't it?
A little bit violated.
Yeah. Yeah. And I just try to picture in my mind that I'm asleep at night. I wake up in the morning, walk out of the bedroom, and as I enter in the kitchen or the living room, I just pictured the room being emptied and gutted. Certainly, we understand that many times today when you get robbed that the thieves are not going to completely empty the house. Could happen, but that's just the picture I have in my mind. How shocked, how surprised I would be because there I was soundly asleep, not expecting it. But if I'm prepared for it, if I know the thief is coming, if I've done what it takes to prepare myself for that, then I'm not going to be surprised when he shows up. And certainly that's how it's going to be with Christ's return. If we're not expecting it, if we're acting as if it's just another day and we keep living like we always have, then we can expect to be shocked when he comes and we're overtaken just like a thief in the night.
That's right, Preston. That's... So many choose to live in the darkness today. They choose to not obey the gospel. They choose not to believe in God. They choose this because to believe in God and to be obedient to his will and his word is a lot more difficult than to just say it doesn't exist.
Mm-hmm.
I wasn't always a Christian, and I can remember clearly the hopelessness that's in that. The hopelessness that's in the feeling of not believing in anything. And that came out of a desire that I wanted to do what I wanted to do and not what God wanted me to do. So we need to be very careful that we're doing what God wants us to do in life. And he doesn't want us to be in darkness. And thankfully, we're not in darkness. We're not in darkness. We're everything we need to know for a life of godliness can be found in between the covers of this great book.
And that's part of the beauty of God's word, as we talk about that being in the darkness. Dark and light imagery is something that we find really throughout Paul's letters, specifically in the New Testament, because that dark and light imagery was something that was understood by the culture at that time to illustrate that darkness was something that was bad, light is something that's good. So it's a way that could clearly be used to illustrate righteousness versus unrighteousness. And Paul goes into that further even in this section. But as far as our program today, I don't believe we're going to be able to get into that. Now, we could. We are a little bit early. I understand that looking at our time on the recording. But I am afraid that if we were to go into this next section that we would find ourselves being rushed and not able to discuss these things as much as Aaron and I would like to. But again, we are so thankful to each and every one of you who are listening to us this morning, as well as those who perhaps are coming back later on and listening to our program through the on-demand section. And as I mentioned the on-demand section, I want to encourage you as well that you can go back in the on-demand section, look for Mornings for the Master, and go through. It's labeled on there. It'll be the 1 Thessalonians is what it'll say. and you can go back, find where we began, and just work your way forward in the program. You can catch up to where we are now. You can go back before our program next week, listen to us again to refresh yourself on these things, so that you'll be ready to sit down and open your Bible with myself and with Aaron and study God's Word with us, because that's what we want you to do. We want you not to just sit there and listen to what we have to say and accept it because it's Preston and Aaron. We want you to open up your copy of God's Word, follow along with us, and if at any point you have any questions, if you're unclear about something that Aaron or I have said, you can contact us. Send an email to office@tgrn.org. Again, that is office@tgrn.org. And in the subject line, you can just put "For Preston, For Aaron, Mornings for the Master," something along those lines, so that that way it can get to the right location. And Aaron and I are more than happy to answer any questions or to help clear up anything it is that that we need to make more clear. And again, we are just so thankful for each and every one of you.
Yes, I just want to give a shout out to my mother, Christina Beckman, and tell her I know she's listening, and she's just a faithful listener and a faithful Christian. And I just want to say hello to her, and thank you to all the listeners. We're so appreciative of y'all. Without y'all, this we would just be in this studio talking to ourselves, and we do enough of that. So we really appreciate everybody that listens to this show, and hope that you're as encouraged as we are by the Word of God. And I just ask that each and every one of you study to show thyself approved. And it's a beautiful thing how this wonderful book can change your life and continue to change your life. So thank you all.
And Lord willing, next week we'll be back again here on Mornings for the Master at tgrn.org. And we will be continuing our study through the book of 1 Thessalonians, looking at this section as we continue to look at and consider the return of Christ Jesus. Thank you once again for listening to us, and we pray that you will have a wonderful and a blessed day.